I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 28, to that portion of Scripture that we have read together. This is the last chapter in the Acts of the Apostles, and we look back over a long period of time when I have been preaching on Sunday mornings concerning the life of the Apostle Paul. I have preached almost 50 times on the life of the Apostle Paul, and I trust that the Lord has been pleased to bless us as we have looked at his life. And I'm sure that his life has been a challenge to each one of us. But I want to look with you this morning at one verse out of the portion of Scripture that we read together. We'll refer to the other verses, and I want you to turn with me to some other verses out of the Word of God as well. My text this morning is Acts 28 and verse 20, or part of verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. For the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. You will, of course, know that Paul had finally reached Rome. At the time that Paul would have gone to Rome, you may understand that Rome was one of the greatest cities in the whole of the world. It was capital of the Roman Empire, home of the Caesars. It had splendid architecture, and it had the magnificent river Tabor that was there. It noted heroes after great battles and great victories were often given a wonderful welcome. They would have a special time that they could enter into the city, and the streets would be lined with thousands of people giving them a hero's welcome. But it's the scene that you have before you in this particular chapter, of course, is so very different. Could you imagine in your mind, Paul is now coming to Rome in chains? There were people, of course, out because it was a spectacle to see these number of prisoners in their chains. But the people would hiss and jeer at the prisoners as they were dragged into the centre of Rome. Somehow, when I thought about that vision of Paul coming into Rome in that particular manner, I couldn't help feeling that one day the roles will be reversed. Those who lived profligate lives in Rome, and they did, those who were sinners, great sinners, and they were, one day, will be in the chains, and the Apostle Paul will be free, because he'll be with Christ, which of course is far better. But this story that we have before us in this last part of this chapter really is the beginning of the end for the Apostle Paul. There were a few years left. In fact, there was probably 5 or 6 years left. But it was the beginning of the end of the Apostle Paul. The finish of his life really is shrouded in mystery. We often speak about the end of the Apostle Paul's life as if it was found in the Word of God, but it's not. And you can search as much as you will, but you will know that Luke actually ends his account in this particular chapter. I can't help feeling sorry that he did end the story there. I wonder why he didn't carry on and tell us what took place when Paul went before Caesar in trial, and what happened when he was in his hired house, and then also what happened after that. Where did he go, and then what happened in the end? Well, of course, tradition tells us, so-called historians say what happened, but I can't help feeling sorry. Why did Luke end? Some will say that probably Luke died immediately after this. That's not true, because in 2 Timothy we find that he says, only Luke is with me. And maybe he wasn't able to finish the story. That quite easily could be the case, but we really don't know. We know this, that for 2 years he had a hired house, and many came to see him there. Probably the trial that he had before Caesar actually freed him, and he was freed. and he went for 3 years of extra service. Tradition tells us that he went to Spain, he went to Colossae, he went to Macedonia, he went to Ephesus, went to Miletus, and he went to Crete. And so we do know that there was more in the apostle's life, but we don't know about those visits that he actually made. But after all of that happened, he then came back to Rome, and the second time he was put into prison, and that's the time he wrote 2 Timothy particularly, but 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and Titus. And then finally he was put to death by Nero, probably in about AD 64, or maybe just a little later than that. But really it's the first imprisonment that we have recorded for us, and therefore we must concentrate on that. I always like to give a title to the message, and the title really is simply this: Paul, Bound But Free. Just those last three words, bound but free. And we must understand that sometimes we're bound by things in our lives. But what we have to understand is this, that we may be bound, but really we're free, because God has made us free. Some people are free, but they are bound. And you'll know what I mean by that, and we'll perhaps think about that in just a few moments. Now, there are three things which really come out of this particular passage I want to emphasise. The first thing that I want you to see is the favour that was bestowed upon him. Look again at verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. You know, it seems to me that this verse is an illustration of how God works. That this man should find favour. He was an ordinary prisoner. We know that lots of things have happened, and yet God favoured him, and because of that the centurion favoured him, and he was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier. And we're reminded of that verse which we often think about: they that honour me will I honour. And if we honour God in our lives, there are certain things that are guaranteed. And it certainly is true that they that honour me will I honour comes true in our experience as well. It's a principle in the Word of God. And of course the reverse of that, the contrast of that, is true as well. If we don't honour God, God won't honour us. Sometimes we think that we can expect God to do all sorts of things for us, and yet we haven't taken notice of God, we haven't met with God, we haven't witnessed for the Lord, we haven't led lives that are pleasing in his sight, and we expect God to do all sorts of things. Well, sometimes in his mercy he does. But they that honour me will I honour. And that became true in the Apostle Paul's life. Let me, if I can, first of all speak to you about the picture that we have here as of the prisoner. We know this, that Paul had been a prisoner now for 3 years. And so if you add it up, of course you'll see that it was over 5 years that he was a prisoner the first time. He spent several months in Jerusalem, in that castle, in prison. He spent 2 years in Caesarea as a prisoner. It took 1 year on the trip to Rome. And here again he remains a prisoner for 2 more years. One commentator actually calculates the age of the Apostle Paul at this time to be about 63. And so that's the sort of age that he was when we're looking at this particular portion of the Word of God. It's interesting how he viewed it. Here's a man who was much used of God, greatly used of God, more used of God than perhaps any man at any time. And yet now here he is, a prisoner. And how does he view this? Well, I'm sure you will understand. He could have had all sorts of moans and groans. And he could have said all sorts of things. He could be blaming God by now. He could be cursing God by now. But he wasn't, was he? I want you to turn with me to one or two scriptures which might help us. First of all, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter 3, and we'll look at chapter 4 as well, but Ephesians and chapter 3 and verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now we know that the epistle of Ephesians was written from the prison cell. And here is what he views his situation, that he really is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You may say to him, no, but you're the prisoner of Rome. No, I'm not. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation. Is it quite remarkable to me that the Apostle Paul could sit there in this prison and yet regard himself as the prisoner of the Lord? And there's something that I want to say about this, because I think it's very, very important that we should all understand it. By the way, you could find a similar expression in 2 Timothy when he is in much dire circumstances. You could also find the expression used again in the epistle to Philemon. You see, what the Apostle Paul is here, he can't escape. He is a prisoner in this prison. And of course, and then in his own hired house and so on. But he's a prisoner. There's no question about that. And we'll look at that in more depth in a moment. How does he view this? Well, he says this: I may have the chain of Rome upon me, but I have a greater chain, and that's the chain of Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that he looks at it in a positive manner. He knows that there is a purpose in all this. And because he's positive, and because he realizes that there's a purpose in this, he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, you may think that you have me as your prisoner, but I'm not your prisoner. I'm really the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The Lord has put me here, and the Lord has put me here for a purpose. Isn't that remarkable that this man should be able to say this, with all the victories that he had seen and all the blessing that he experienced, and yet here he is, he's a prisoner, and yet he says, it's for Jesus Christ. I wonder how we view our circumstances ourselves. When things are adverse against us, how do we view them? Do we just view them in a human sort of fashion? Or are we spiritual enough to see that the Lord's in this, and the Lord has a purpose in this, and the Lord has his way in this? You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, I was reading recently, and in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5 and verse 24, it speaks there about God showing us his glory. He's speaking about going through the wilderness, the writer. He's speaking about all the things that happened. And he said, God is showing us his glory. Well, of course, God shows us his glory round about, doesn't he? In all creation and all the things around about us. But he also shows us his glory in experience. If that experience is not sanctified to us, we remain the prisoner of Rome. But if that experience is sanctified to us, we become the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's much better. Whose prisoner would you prefer to be? Would you prefer to be the prisoner of Rome, or would you prefer to be the prisoner of Jesus Christ? If you realize that you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ, then, my friend, he will show you his glory. Now, the second thing that I want you to notice here is the privilege. We've seen the prisoner, now we see the privilege. I want you to notice what it says in verse 6. It speaks about delivering the prisoners to the captain of the guard. And then it just uses this little phrase, which comes often in the New Testament, but Paul. And I want to stop there, because somehow it seems to me to show the privilege of the Christian, but Paul. Every Christian has a but in their lives. It's the but of God. I was on the road to hell, going to eternal punishment, but God stepped into my life, cleansed me from my sin, and gave me pardon, and gave me a life that is worth living. My life was being wasted, but God stepped in and gave me a purpose to live for and to do and even to die for in my life. You see, that's exactly what is mentioned here. This is the back of privilege. it becomes one of the favourite expressions of the Apostle Paul. And if you go to Ephesians and other epistles, you will find how many times the Apostle says, but. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, in mercy and in grace, saved us. Ephesians 2. And all of that really comes out of this particular phrase that you have before us here. Here's the but of privilege. This man is a privileged man. Why? Because God is in his life. It's the but of discretionary. Some will say, of course, that this man was given his own place to live because of the Roman, because he was a Roman citizen. That may be true. Some will also argue the fact that he may have been given his own place to live because of the centurion that was with him. Probably had been converted on the journey. I have no argument against that. In fact, I think that could be possibly true. But it seems to me that whatever you view this, God is providing something for his servant. He's the one man who has but God in his life. You know, God does give favours. And I believe it with all my heart. You and I are saved. We've been born again. We've come to Christ. And that's the reason. That's the difference in our lives. We have this but God in our lives. And God will give us favours. And when I mean favour, I mean blessings, I mean grace, I mean mercy and kindness. And God gives us these things, long-suffering. God gives us these things, but we need to ask for it ourselves. And if we ask for God, then surely he will not deny his children. He said about Raleigh, who would always appear before the Queen, that he kept on asking favours of good Queen Bess, Queen Elizabeth, of course, the first. And she one day became quite tired of him keep on asking favours. And she said to him, "When will you stop asking me favours?" And he was quick to reply, "When your Majesty ceases to be a benefactress and grants me no favours at all, then I will cease." And when God stops answering our prayers, and when God doesn't give us favours, then we need to stop as well. But God will continue, won't he, to do that. So here's the prisoner, here's the privilege, and behind all this we see providence, the providence of God. When we talk about providence, we know this, that we're talking about God who works behind the scenes. C.H. Spurgeon had a lovely little saying about this. He said, "The keys of providence swing at the girdle of Christ. Nothing happens without his permit. And nothing is decreed without your Saviour." And you know, that's the providence of God. Here is providence. A man greatly used of God. Think of the places that he preached and all the things that he did. And yet the providence of God brings him to this place. Why? Why did God bring him to the place here? Well, he was going to continue to preach. He preaches to the Jews. He preaches to the crowds that come to him. He leads many, many people to the Lord here, even in his prison and in his hired house. He writes his epistles that we have here in the New Testament. He receives and encourages Christians from all sorts of different places. He extends fellowship with the believers who are in Rome. And we have to say, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And we know that God moves in his providence. So then, the first thing that you'll see here is the favour that was bestowed upon the apostle. But the second thing that I want you to notice, and this is very important as well, the fetters that he bears. The fetters that he bears. Our verse, our text, is verse 20, and the last part of it says quite clearly, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Now we know that if you go back, that when he was in Jerusalem and he was in the tower at that particular time, that we read in Acts and chapter 21 that he was bound with two chains. And remember how we spoke about the two chains that bound the apostle. But here I am bound with this chain. It's sad to see the apostle in this situation, isn't it? The first verse which we read, verse 16, seems as if the soldier was just with him. But now we're told that he has a chain. And we have to react and say there was no need for this chain. He wasn't going to escape. There was no reason for it. He wasn't a criminal. There was nothing wrong with him. And sometimes we ourselves react in that sort of manner when these things happen, instead of submitting ourselves to the sovereignty of God. He interpreted this, didn't he, as the chain of Jesus Christ. And it was the chain of Jesus Christ. Think today of so many people who have the chain of Satan about them. And they are being dragged down into a lost eternity. Think of those who have the chain of sin, with all sorts of sinful habits that they have in their lives. And it's a chain that they have and they can't get free. The chain of drink and the chain of drugs. Oh, how awful it is. And one day, those people, unless God saves them in his matchless grace, will indeed know what it means to have the chains of hell about them, to never to escape from it at all. Well, the apostle had this chain. I want to try to think about this chain this morning with you. And I want to try, if I can, to what we may term spiritualize this, because it seems to me to be so very important. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. He interprets that as the chain of Jesus Christ. So how should we interpret that ourselves? First of all, it's the chain of relationship. This chain, he was bound with a chain of relationship. And why do I say that? Well, look what it actually says here. Because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. What is the hope of Israel? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Messiah. The coming one. The one whom they looked for and yet rejected and despised. The one who they put upon the cross at Calvary, the one who died upon that accursed tree for the hope of Israel, I am bound with his chain. It's the chain of relationship. And we remember how that began. It began on the Damascus Road, where the Lord met him and convicted him of his sin, and he was wonderfully converted. And now we're looking 30 years after that particular event, and all down the ages, and all the remarkable events that have taken place. But he still boasts of this relationship that he has with the hope of Israel. Oh, in life, we speak about chains, don't we? And we speak about relationships, which are very important to us. Some are happy, a marriage relationship. Some are not so happy. Believers have a relationship, and that relationship is with one another, because first of all it is with the Lord himself. And that's the most important relationship that we can boast of today, that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, one that we should cherish, one that we should nourish, one that we should prize. How often do we cast it aside? How often do we forget about it? How often do we fail the Lord in our relationship? But we're bound with the chain of relationship to the Lord himself. A rich man died. His wife had already died just a little while before. And to his great anger and sadness, he lost his own son just before he himself died, almost of a broken heart. Tragic circumstances. He was a very rich man. They couldn't find a will. And so they had to put everything up for sale, all his possessions. and the money was going to go to the States because there was no will. An old lady who had been a servant to the family and looked after the whole of the family bought one of the photographs that was put up for sale. It was a framed photograph of the son, and when she got it, she found at the very back of the frame there was a letter, an envelope. It was the will. And the will actually stated that the person who bought that photograph, it stipulated the person who would buy this would have the whole of the possession for themselves. No one could gainsay the will. And it was explained that if they thought so much of the son, then they deserved the possessions. My friend, I wonder how much we think of the son who died for us upon the cross at Calvary. Do we really have a relationship with him? And if we do, remember this, that we're saved and we're saved forever. We have a chain of relationship. He is ours. And with the Song of Songs, we can say, I am his and he is mine. And with the hymn writer, forever and forever. Can you say that you have that relationship this morning? The chain of relationship. But you know, there's something more. This is a chain of resolution. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, the apostle says these words. He says, I must see Rome. I think those of you who have followed some of the messages that we've given on the apostle Paul will have to say that Paul was a man of resolution. That was his character. No difficulties deterred him. If he believed that he should do something, if he believed that he was called to do something, then he would do it because he resolved to do that. Of course, we sometimes make resolutions, don't we, on the first day of the year. But it's usually the first thing that we break in the new year as well. Not so with Paul. Not so with him at all. Think about the resolution you made on the first day of the year. Did you resolve to live for God? Did you resolve that your life would be for God? Has that gone out the window? Tell me, where do you stand today? Here's the Apostle Paul, a man of resolution. He's chained with resolution. Remember how he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in God. And that word press means with all my energy, with all my determination, and with all my might. And then he also said, of course, as you will understand, for me to live is Christ. If you take out those little italic words that are not in the original, it just says, for me to live, Christ. Christ. And he was the everything to him. He could also say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I count all things but dung, that I might win Christ. I wonder if we could really say those words. We should be chained with the chain of resolution. Not only relationship to the Lord, he is our Saviour, he is our friend, he is our Lord. But the chain of resolution, resolve. To live for God and to do his will. I think also this chain is the chain of responsibility. John Wesley is accredited with the words, the world is my parish. I believe Paul said those same sort of words long before him. And we know this, that God sent him into the world to preach the gospel. This was his purpose in life, to preach the gospel. And you can imagine, here he is. He's in this prison cell. He's chained to this guard. I'm sure the guard would hear the gospel. The guard would be changed every 6 hours, and the next man would hear the gospel. He would proclaim the gospel to every creature, every person who came in to see him. Could you imagine that guard? He must have heard him pray. He must have read the epistles that he wrote there in prison. He must have witnessed his praise. He wouldn't just stop at that. He'd sing praise unto the Lord. Could you imagine just what actually happened to him. There's a famous picture, isn't there? A picture where people are falling over a cliff and their bodies are being destroyed with the rocks at the very bottom of the cliff. And you go closer and you see that all of those people are blind. They don't realise, they're all walking towards the edge of the cliff. But here, over this side, is a little group of people, and they're sitting down. They're Christians, and they're making daisy chains. Making daisy chains while the world goes to hell. I wonder if we realise that we have the chain of responsibility. Responsibility to spread the glad news, to tell men and women that Jesus saves. Oh, I know that you'll tell me there's so many things that matter in life. I'm sure that you'll say that everything else is more important. Not for me. I believe the most important thing is that we should spread the glad news. There is a hymn, it's not in our hymn book. Nought have I gotten but what I've received. Grace hath bestowed it since first I believed. And that's true for every one of us. And there's another hymn which goes right next to it, and it says, must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Saviour? So, are we going to go to heaven empty-handed? Never telling one concerning Christ, never supporting those who are prepared to stand on the front line of battle and do the service for God. Paul wasn't like that, was he? He had a chain of relationship. The Lord was his Saviour. He had a chain of resolution. I must. And he had a chain of responsibility. Wherever he was, whatever situation he was, even in prison, to tell those about Christ who is able to save. This morning we've looked at the favour that was bestowed. We've looked also at the fetters that bound him. And the final thing that I want you to notice here is the faithfulness that he believed in. The faithfulness. Somehow it seems to me that wherever Paul was, whether he was preaching in the open air or in the synagogue or in the prison cell, he was faithful to God. In the dictionary it says faithfulness means simply this: loyal. It means constant. It means conscientious. It means trustworthy. And you know that the Word of God tells us to be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Muslims speak about their followers as the faithful. The Roman Catholic Church speak about their followers as the faithful. Could we have that title? Surely we have more right to that title, because we have the true God and we have the Bible. And the Word of God calls for every Christian to be faithful. Faithful unto him in every circumstance of our lives. Let me just look at this scene once again that is set before us. How could the apostle be faithful in that situation? Surely we will excuse him, won't we? Surely we would say, in weakness and in lack of strength and so on, and lack of opportunity, we could excuse him. No, the Apostle Paul is faithful even in this situation. First of all, he's faithful in his walk. A soldier lived with him every moment of every day and every hour. They saw him, but they saw no double standards in his life. He didn't sing the hymns and then curse and swear. He didn't speak of God and of Christ and then live the world's life. His was a life of faith. He walked by faith. He was true, conscientious, trustworthy, even in prison. We read, of course, in the Old Testament, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. What an example. This man who walked with God for 300 years on the face of this earth. And you and I are called to walk with God, aren't we? And we're called to walk by faith. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't tell what will happen this evening. I don't know what will happen. And therefore, I must believe. God is in control. He is the one who is before me, mapping up the way. And I must walk with God. And I must walk in faith and believe that God is all in control. And then he was faithful in his work as well. Let me just remind you this, and I'm sure you understand this. He wrote to the Philippians. We have the epistle in our Bible. He wrote to the Ephesians. We have the epistle. He wrote to the Colossians. And he wrote to Philemon. And that's the first time he was in prison. The second time he was in prison, just before his death, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And somehow it seems to me that his work never ceased because of circumstances. Oh, he wasn't standing on Mars Hill. He wasn't outside of the Diana's great temple in Ephesus. He wasn't with the great crowds that thronged his preaching in other places. Circumstances had changed. But he thrived despite the circumstances. And today we thank God for the epistles that we have in our Bibles, because this man wrote them under the inspiration of God. And we know this as well, that after the first imprisonment, he visited many places, as I've indicated. Probably he visited Macedonia and Asia. He certainly went to Crete with Titus, and probably went to Spain. And many of the references in the Word of God actually indicate that. But what a work. His work hadn't finished. Now notice this, that we find here that verse 17 says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together." I'm amazed at this. Paul calls the Jews together after 3 days. Surely he would have waited a little while. No, he's not going to wait very long. 3 days is enough. And I'm sure that he was jumping at the bit even before 3 days. But after 3 days, he's going to begin. And he's going to work for God. And he calls the Jews together. Some believed, some didn't believe. We know that. And of course, that's always the case. You can read it for yourself here. But he expounds from morning till night. Not many people would even think of listening for an hour, never mind about from morning till night. But these came and listened because here's the word of God. So here's a man faithful in his walk. Are we faithful in our walk? A man who's faithful in his work. Are we faithful in the work which God has given us to do? We are free. We're not bound. This man is bound, but he's free. And some of us are free and yet we're bound with the world and the flesh and the devil, and we don't get on with God's work as we should. And of course he's faithful in his witness. We understand many people visited him. You imagine the chief of the Jews coming to him and having to listen to the gospel. Timothy was there, John Mark was there on this first imprisonment, Luke was there, Aristarchus probably was, Epaphras came and saw him, Justice was there, Demas was still there on the first imprisonment. Epaphroditus came with a gift for him. Tychicus was the postman who would take out the epistles. Onesimus, he came to see him. That's a thrilling story about Onesimus, isn't it? You read about it in Philemon. Here is a runaway slave who is converted through the instrumentality of the Apostle Paul in Rome. You know, Faber writes a book. It's a book concerning Onesimus. I think it's called Onesimus. I have it at home. And it's quite a remarkable story. And he imagines in his mind how this slave got away from Philemon and eventually found his way all the way to Rome and was wandering around the streets of Rome and was perhaps just living like a tramp. And one day saw a crowd of people gathering together and thought he would find his way there and see what it was all about. And he got into the house and he listened. to the Apostle Paul preaching with a chain on his hand, and was gloriously converted, and then sent back again to Philemon, so that he might be even doubly good now, not just merely as a servant, but as a brother in Christ as well. That happened. And how did it happen? Because Paul went to Rome, and because Paul used his circumstances. And why did he ever come back again to Rome? Because the Christians were in trouble. You'll know the story of Nero and the fire that was set alight by him, and yet he blamed the Christians for it. And so Paul thought that he must go back again. And if tradition is correct, he was arrested very soon afterwards and put into prison. This time it was a little dungeon, a very small little dungeon that he was at. And chains were in his hands and his feet. And he wrote to Timothy then, and if you go through 2 Timothy, you'll know just exactly what he had to say at that particular time. And of course, Nero took him and beheaded him as well, because he was a leader amongst Christians. As we close this morning, I'm going to read to you, and if you have your Bibles, and I hope you have, you ought to have, then turn with me to 2 Timothy and chapter 4, and I want to read these words. And you'll now put them in the context, and you'll remember how they were said and why they were said. Paul has now come to the end of his life, and this is his second imprisonment. And on his second imprisonment, here he is. He's ready to go. And chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and verse 6. For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Could you say that? That was the Apostle Paul's testimony as he came to the end of his life. And may God give us grace so that we too might be able to say that when we come to the day when the Lord will call us to our eternal home.